Hi, my name is Reuben Porter. I'm the lead pastor here at Crossroads Church, and it's great to have you on our podcast today. We hope this message encourages you, builds you up in your faith, and ultimately brings you closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
We're going to go straight to the passage. We're going to jump in. We're going to dive in. And we're going to start reading, and hopefully this works. Here we go. Rightio. We're reading from Luke chapter 2. We're going to read about 20-odd verses. So in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and she laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. Oh, a bit far. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the King. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. That's the Christmas story. That's it. And it is just this time of year that just builds with excitement. I mean, you can feel it. Well, you can hear the rain, but it's... you can just sort of feel the excitement, the anticipation. The kids are excited. It's just a special time. It really is. And it's not only special for just the, you know, with the family and stuff like that. I mean, there's a lot of memories there as well with Christmas. I've got a memory as a kid. Oh, it's more of a photograph memory. You know how you've got a photograph and you sort of form the memory around it. It's a photograph of me at kindergarten, and I was dressed like an angel because I was... in the Christmas play at kindergarten, going back nearly 50 years. I've always been an angel. And my role was actually to lead the kindergarten in singing Silent Night. I sort of think Mum and Dad sort of thought this would be, you know, put me on that trajectory to stardom, but just crashed and burned after that, but never mind. But, you know, all over the world, the Christmas pageant, the Christmas play is done. Hopefully this is going to work. Yes. And, you know, kids doing it, really, really cute, very idyllic, very serene. And I heard this story about a church who put on the Christmas pageant, the Christmas story. And it's in the UK, it's a few years ago now. And, you know, when it's done, it's just very special, very cute. And in this church, there was this little boy called Tommy. And everybody knew Tommy, and everybody loved Tommy. Tommy just would go up to people, he'd give them hugs and kisses, and he just had a heart of gold, eh? Like just this heart of gold. And, you know, when he entered your sort of orbit, your heart just melted. Tommy was born with Down syndrome, and Tommy was given a speaking role in the Christmas play, and he was absolutely thrilled to bits. And he was going to be the innkeeper. And, you know, even though we've just read the story and no innkeeper's mentioned, it's not a hard bow to sort of draw, really, that if there's no room in the inn, somebody must have told Mary and Joseph that. And that was his line, "There's no room." And he was super excited about this, like off the charts excited, and he practiced his line. And then the night of the Christmas pageant came along, and all the kids were excited and nervous and giggling on the side, and Tommy was on the stage behind a makeshift door with the word "in" over it. And at this stage, Tommy, his excitement levels had gone stratospheric. Like, he was super, super excited, just over the top excited. And sort of like Mary and Joseph, they enter the side of the stage, and Mary is played by this young girl, and she's just beaming with excitement. I mean, she is so thrilled to be playing Mary, and she has got this basketball down in front, and, you know, and she's excited. She's got a smile just so wide. The little boy playing Joseph, like, he's just dazed and confused probably. But anyway, so they sort of wander across the stage, and Tommy is behind the door waiting. And at this time, the excitement levels have reached supernova. And he's basically been transferred almost to 2,000 years ago, to the birth of Christ. He's just that involved with it. And Mary and Joseph, they get to the door where Tommy is, they knock on the door, Tommy opens it, this is his big moment. And sort of Mary just looks at Tommy, and she sort of turns around to the crowd so everyone can hear her voice, and she says, "Is there a room we can stay for the night?" And this is Tommy's big moment. But he adds a couple of words to his line, and he says this: "There's no room for God." And Mary just sort of looks at him and then looks back at the crowd, smiles. Little Joseph, he's looking even more dazed and confused, but, you know, that's okay. They sort of wander off to the centre of the stage where the manger is. And at this point, Tommy is just so overcome. People just see that he's welling up, and then tears start flowing down his cheek. And he actually steps through the door, and he runs after Mary and Joseph across the stage. He's running after them, and he calls out to them, "Wait, wait, you can have my room." What a stunningly beautiful, worshipful response. What childlike faith. And the question becomes at Christmas this for everybody: do you have room for God in your life like little Tommy? So, it's not too hard to imagine that there's an innkeeper. Probably not too hard to imagine this in the story as well as we look at it a bit closer. There's Joseph, a couple of thousand years ago. At the start of the story, probably not feeling too great. You know, this is his beloved Mary. He just loves her. And he can't provide for her a room for them to give birth to this special child announced by angels to both him and Mary. All he can provide is the cowshed. Like today, that's not really an issue, is it? Like, if you can't get in somewhere, just go online, go to Airbnb, booking.com, you'll find something. Not for Joseph. All he can muster up is the cowshed. You know, cowshed, not exactly known for its hygiene, is it? You know, I don't know if you've been in one lately, but our grass-chewing, four-legged friends, not exactly that hygienic, leave lots of nasty little presents behind, which you inevitably stand in. Not much fun. Not much fun. Then there's Mary. Just imagine Mary back then. This isn't a hard bow to draw either. She's probably thinking, well, there's the birth plan out the window. This is not what she imagined. Actually, in fact, my daughter, my eldest daughter who's here today, is actually due in 3 days' time. That would be that day. And, you know, we're obviously excited. We've got the arrival, God willing, of our granddaughter. But for Jo, my wife, and myself, meeting our granddaughter for the first time in a cow shed, it's not on our radar. It's not on the bingo card. No way, not at all. I mean, this is just something that you just don't expect. And no mother wants to give birth to their child, their precious child, amongst the animal muck. But we've all heard the saying, beggars can't be choosers. Beggars can't be choosers. If you've got no options, sort of take it or leave it. And for Mary and Joseph, they're out of options. They're out of options because they are incredibly poor. And we know this because if you keep on reading the chapter, Mary and Joseph, after the birth of Christ, will go and they'll offer an offering at the temple. And the offering they make is the one allocated to the poor, for those that have next to nothing. Beggars can't be choosers. And yet, at the heart of Christmas, God decides to become the beggar. He steps down into history in the most humble of circumstances. There's no room for him at the inn. There's no room for God. There's no room for Mary, but to be blunt, there's actually no room for God. But this is where the story starts to really take off. It just starts to take off here. Because you see, God doesn't give up easily. We read the story. The baby is born. God turns up. There's no palace for his arrival, but that's no problem. There's no magnificent midwife giving Mary maternal advice. Just cows munching and mooing in the background. He's okay with that. There's no finest 1,000-thread Egyptian cotton sheets on a royal futon mattress for the royal baby. He'll take the scratchy straw in the cow trough. God doesn't actually really seem to care much about his accommodation. But he does care about something, and that something is you. This is the whole angelic message, the whole angelic announcement. He's come to be the saviour of the world. And here's the kicker. Here's the kicker with all this. There's no room for him, even though he's come to give you a room in heaven. There's no room for him in our world, but he's come to give us a room in his world. And this is sort of the whole story of the Bible. This is the whole story of the Bible. He has come to give hope. He's come to give life. The story of the Bible, and the story of the Bible is a story about God. It's not a story about you, but it is a story for you. And the story of the Bible is that God is pursuing you. Do you have a room for him? Because he's got a room for you. It's the whole story of the Bible. It weaves right from the beginning all the way through. And let me show you. Please work. Let me show you. Way back at the beginning of the Bible, there's a story in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. There's a story about this guy called Abraham. He's one of the Bible's heavy hitters. Like, he's massive. And he's got a real tight, close relationship with God. And Abraham and God, really tight. But Abraham is desperate for the son that God has promised him. And we haven't got time to go into the whole story. It's quite a big story. To be fair, Abraham takes a few wrong detours. But to cut a long story short, the son does arrive. This promised son, Isaac. Abraham loves him. And God is going to test Abraham's faith. He's going to say to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac to me. That's a big deal. And Abraham is about to go through with it. He raises the knife, and God says, stop. I can see you're putting me first. And he provides a sacrifice instead, a ram caught in the thicket. Now, there's a lot to the story, a lot of meaning, but there's something in the story as well that biblical scholars, and they've got a big term for this, it's called typology. Actually, biblical scholars always seem to have a big term for something. But typology is just this. What's happening here is going to be represented by something greater in the New Testament. What's happening in the Old Testament is a symbol for something bigger in the New Testament. Let me show you. Abraham is the dad. He's represented by God the Father. Isaac is the son. He's represented by Jesus Christ the Son. God the Father is going to send Jesus Christ the Son to be a sacrifice for the sin of this world. And what we have here is actually a picture of the triune God in this story. Father, Son, and you're thinking, Craig can't count to three because the Holy Spirit seems to be missing. Or is he? If you keep reading the story, and this is sort of the exciting part, so people sort of drift off for a bit here, but if you keep reading this story, the son Isaac disappears for about a chapter, and we're introduced to somebody else. He's called the unnamed servant. He's not named in the chapter, but most people who study this pretty closely think he is named a couple of chapters earlier. His name is Eliezer. Eliezer is Abraham's main servant. He's his chief servant. And I know some of you are thinking, this has got nothing to do with Christmas, where are you going? Just hang with me because we're going to get to the point. He's his chief servant, Eliezer, Abraham's. He runs the vast estates, the money, the staff, all that. Abraham's got a lot of wealth. Eliezer literally means God of help. He's a typology or a symbol of the Holy Spirit. This is where it gets nuts. Abraham has a mission for his chief servant, an extension of himself, basically. And he says to Eliezer, go and find a bride for my son. The bride is the representation of the church for Jesus Christ. So Eliezer, he packs his camels full of gifts, and it takes a whole lot of guys probably to look for this bride. The Holy Spirit brings gifts to the bride of Christ. Abraham commands his servant before he leaves, don't force the bride to come. She must come willingly. You can't blackmail her, put her arm behind her back, drag her back kicking and screaming. She must come to my son willingly. Nobody is forced into the kingdom of God. And this is where the story gets bonkers. Because Eliezer turns up at a well, and he was basically a modern day petrol station, and because he needs refueling, and he says, God, just basically make this easy for me, send the girl along. And if she says to me, you know, I'll give you a drink and your camel's a drink, I'll know she's the one. And along comes this young girl, Rebecca. And she does exactly that. And this is the part of the story that nobody remembers, the next part. Before Eliezer does the happy dance and says, yep, she's it, definitely it, he's going to ask Rebecca a question. You can look it up yourself in Genesis 24. Do you have room for us in your father's house? This is a symbol, typology, of the Holy Spirit asking everybody. If once they hear the message of Jesus Christ, do you have room for God in your life? It is the story of the Bible. He's got room for you. Do you have room for him? Now, at Christmas, each of us have this choice. I've got this little quote here. Each of us is an innkeeper who decides if there is room for Jesus. The thing is, we're actually pretty good at putting up the no vacancy sign to God. We become very busy in life and we say, sorry God, I'm just too busy for you. We can fill it up with well-meaning things, to be honest, like a job. I mean, we all need a job, got to pay the bills, got to feed the family. But sometimes that job becomes all-consuming. Sorry, God, no room for you. Or we can be pursuing a relationship. It means everything, no room for anyone else. Sorry, God, not you, not now. Or perhaps it's something like this. Sporting event becomes all for you. Hobbies, academics, cultural advancement, whatever. We can fill it up. In fact, our lives sort of actually, I reckon they become our lives a little bit like that television program, Hoarders. We just fill up every room with clutter. And we actually, I don't like the program Hoarders. I don't like it. I've never actually sat through a full session of Hoarders because it gives me the ick. And it gives me the ick because I've got a saying in my home, drives my wife crazy, if in doubt, throw it out. And I use the wheelie bin to great effect. So I don't really have a big clutter problem, but it is easy to fill up your life with everything except God. We're the innkeeper. What are you going to do? Here's the thing. He has come to give you life and to give you hope. He's come to give you a room. Do you have room for him? He's come actually at this season in Christmas for a specific reason. He's come to unlock heaven's doors for you. The entry requirement to heaven for eternity is holiness. That means nothing bad ever. No cursing, lusting, stealing, cheating, lying, the list goes on and on. And I know some of us are thinking, well, actually, I'm not really that bad. Not really, Craig. Not really that bad. Well, in the words of Michael Jackson, I'm bad, bad, really, really bad at singing. But anyway, that's not the point. We are bad. We can't just pick the lock to heaven through our good works, our good deeds. Some of you are saying, what about my good looks? No, that's not going to cut it either. You cannot pick that lock. You don't have the key. Access denied. As we say in New Zealand, stink bro. Like seriously, stink bro. No entry. If a door is locked, you need a key. That's not rocket science, is it? It's not actually brain surgery. You need a key to get in. God knew we were in a mess, knew we couldn't get in. So he sent Jesus. This is the story of Christmas. He sent Jesus to come and to be a cross-shaped key for us to open the locked doors of heaven for us. This is the magnificent story of Christmas. And it's for you. He has opened the doors for a room for you. But do you have room for him? And just on that room, if your body is a house, he wants the whole house. Just not a little bit of a part of this and that you're prepared to give him. That's not how it works. He wants all of you. You can't negotiate either. You can't sort of go like this. Well, God, if this is the house, I'm going to give you the kitchen. I'm giving you the kitchen because I think you'd be a better cook than me. And you probably know a few exotic dishes which are really great. So you're getting the kitchen. But in this house, the bedroom is mine. That's the me space. That's private. Nobody comes in here but me. I love to lie in, sleep in, scroll on Instagram, whatever. That's the me space. But, I mean, I suppose we could negotiate the lounge, TV room, but I've got to have the remote. No. No, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. He wants all of you. He wants all of you. He's called Lord for a reason. He's called Lord for a reason. He is the Lord. He's the Christ. He's the King. He's the Savior. He's the King of Kings, actually. He's the chosen one. He's the anointed one. He's the coming one. He is Lord. All of heaven obeys him. All of heaven worships him. And all of creation will bow to him. In fact, in the story, we see heaven doing God's work. The angels turn up because they obey him. The angel comes and gives the royal proclamation about the birth of Christ. We've just read about it. And the angel, of all people, gives the proclamation to shepherds. To shepherds, the people that were basically the nobodies of society. Nobody liked the shepherds. Nobody wanted to be around the shepherds. Nobody trusted the shepherds. They were the nobodies. If there's a social ladder back then, they weren't allowed to touch the bottom rung. They were despised. And yet this is who God has come to give the good news to. He is proclaiming it to these guys. We get a glimpse into the heart of God here. We get a glimpse. God's message is for everyone, every single person. He's come not just for the people with the money and the clout and the power and the possessions and the position. He's come for everyone. He's come for those who are broken, who are mistreated. He's come for those who feel left out, put out, kept out, shut out, knocked out. Now they've been chucked out, they've checked out, and they're clocked out. He has come for every single person. He's come for you. That's why this message is so wonderful. And here's the thing. You've got to decide as the innkeeper, do you have room? What do the shepherds do? Doesn't record this in the scriptures. After the angels left, the shepherds all sat round the fire, opened a bag of marshmallows and had some s'mores. That's not what it says. It says this. They bolted into Bethlehem town. They bolted into town to see if what the angel said was true. They, the nobodies, the little old nobodies, they bolted into town to see a king, the King of Kings. That's who they went to see. And they saw him, and they were changed. They were changed. It records this. They go away whooping and praising God. They're super happy. And people are looking at the shepherds saying, hey, you guys are the nobodies. How come you're so excited? What's happened to you? The shepherds had room. The shepherds had room. Do you have room? Let's compare the shepherd's response to somebody else. There's another part of the Christmas story. It's not technically the Christmas story, but it is sort of often lumped in with the Christmas story, the visitation of the wise men. They are turning up as an unusual visitation to the people with all the money in Jerusalem. The angels were the unusual visitation to the shepherds. This is an unusual visitation to the people with the money. They go to the king. And the wise men go to the king and they say to the king, hey, we've been traveling far from the east. We're following a star. We've come all this way. We hear that this star, we know that this star represents the birth of the King of the Jews. We've come to see him. Where has he been born? And the king basically says, don't know. but I'll get the guys in who read the Bible all the time. And so all the priests and the scribes and the people who know the Bible inside out come and turn up. And they look through the Bible and they go, yep, we know where the king's born. We know where he's born. Oh, cool. Where's that? Bethlehem, about 5 miles that way. And here's the interesting part. the people that knew where the king was born, except for the wise men, couldn't be bothered getting off their rumps to go and see him. No vacancy at that inn. This is where the Christmas story gets really personal for everyone. You see, the baby that came in the world to save the world is one day coming back to rule the world. He's coming back to rule it. And this babe that came in to save the world, everybody who says to that babe who became a man, I've got room for you, he's going to say, I've got room for you. Come into these heavenly rooms that I've prepared for you. Stunning. He's also going to say to people who've put up the no vacancy sign in their life, people with a no vacancy sign saying, sorry God, I've got no room for you in my life. When he returns, he'll say to those people, likewise. The story of Christmas, there's a choice that has eternal consequences. Do you have room in your life for God? Today is the day to just sort of really open up and give him your room. Let him take over. Let him take control. Let him love you and fill you and complete you. That's what he does. He gives you life, life now, and life with purpose, and life with hope, and life forever. This is the story of Christmas. Today is the day to run across that stage of life like little Tommy and say, wait, wait, you can have my room. Let's pray. Father God, today at this special season, let us just open up our hearts to you. Let us get rid of the clutter. You are welcome in. Take over all of us, Lord. Just clean out that clutter. Father, we thank you for all you've done. We thank you for Christmas. We thank you for coming. And we thank you for what you did when you came, that you would die on a cross for us to unlock heaven for us. Lord God, we say thank you. We worship you today in this special season. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Crossroads Church podcast. If you'd like any more information on our church, how to give, or after this message you'd like to talk to someone, you can find everything you'll need to know on our website, crossroads.co.nz. Make sure you subscribe to this channel to keep up to date with new content, but thanks again, and we'll catch you soon.